Soundworks Tape Ministry, Queensland. It's now Sunday evening, the 6th of March, 1983, and we're coming now to the conclusion of the Gospel Crusade at Wavell Heights Gospel Hall with the guest speaker from England, Mr. Peter Brandon.
I'm changing my subject for tonight. I was going to speak on the inescapable Christ, but I believe I should speak to you upon the will of God and the will of man. We'll turn to the 2nd of Peter, chapter 3, and we shall read from verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Saviour. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, would you go back, please, to Matthew 23, and we shall consider the last two verses of that chapter, or last three verses. Matthew 23, reading from verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, could we have a little prayer together? Father, as we have opened the Scriptures, we would pray that thou would open our hearts. We would ask thee, Lord, to anoint thy servant now with the power of the Spirit, so that he might speak to us with the compassion of Christ. with the clarity and the authority of the Spirit of God, so that we shall know that this is the Lord's voice to us and not man. We pray that thou wilt remove from us all preconceived ideas and all pride. Give to us a sensitivity tonight. And we pray that some of our friends who are struggling to find the Saviour may be found of him tonight. These things we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. When we study the Bible telescopically, we discover that there is the great will of God. There is so often the rebellious will of man. When we look at the Old Testament, we find that God always desired to bless man. In fact, we could not count the times, nor could we count the blessings that God desired to stir upon mankind. But we find over and over again in the Old and the New Testament that man resists the will of God. In fact, we find when we come to the book of the Romans that God uses a statement that's quoted from the Old Testament that says, "All day long I have stretched forth my hand unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." Now, I have no doubt in saying this that it is the desire of God to enter the life of every single person in this building, but more than that, it is the desperate, passionate desire of God that all of us should have our sins righteously forgiven, but even more, it is the will of God that we should receive the Holy Spirit so that we should be made completely new creatures. But God cannot possibly give us forgiveness, neither can he give us the gift of the Holy Spirit, until we are ready to receive that forgiveness and ready to receive God's gift. And so God is hindered by man's rebellion. Now, what I want to do tonight is mainly to major upon the will of God. And then, very simply, I want to speak to you about the will of man. And the text I've chosen is one that I deeply love. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together. And those two words, how often, show to us, first of all, the patient will of God. Now, when we go through the scriptures, we find that when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he came to the Jewish people with tremendous authority. First of all, he came to them as the Creator. Then he came to them as the one that was in the endless beginning. Then he came to them with all the power of the effulgence of light and life. Then he came to them with all the prophecies of the Old Testament scriptures concerning his birth, concerning his boyhood, concerning the details of his life, concerning his death, and even concerning his resurrection. For we must remember this, he even came to them through the apostles in the early days of their preaching. But more than this, he not only came to them with creatorial authority, he not only came to them with prophetical scriptures and all their corresponding authority, but he came to them with the miraculous. They actually saw water being changed into wine. They actually saw leprous bodies being immediately healed. They saw people that were born blind being given their sight immediately. They saw withered limbs coming back to normal use. They saw the dead who were actually in a state of decomposition. So that the scripture actually says, behold, he stinketh. That there was an ill savour coming from the body. And they saw a body like that coming out of the grave, actually wrapped in grave clothes. In fact, some of the miracles of Christ were so startling, so revolutionary, so realistic, that they were frightening to observe. And when the people saw them, they were staggered. He came to them with words of love and compassion, so that they had to say, never man spake like this man. Eventually he came to them through the cross, and when they had crucified him, he actually said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. When he was raised again, and when he went back to heaven, he told his disciples to only go to the lost house of Israel. And therefore, if I can paraphrase their preaching, they were saying something like this to the Jewish people. Look, you crowned him with thorns, he wants to crown you with glory. You pierced his hands, he wants to put into your hands the gift of eternal life. You pierced his side, he wants to give you a new heart. And they kept coming to them. And then the long, long patience of God was exhausted. And therefore God raises up now his last servant, his name is Stephen. And supernaturally he charges him with such power that his face became as radiant as an angel. That will never be repeated again. And when Stephen preached, he was so magnetized and propelled by the power of the Holy Spirit that his words went to them like arrows to the heart. And God was giving them their last chance. And he called out to that nation that was stiff-necked to repent. But they rejected him. Therefore, the long patience of Christ was exhausted, and I want you now to see it propounded in these amazing words. How often? How often? How often? And that is why we see today the Jewish nation bleeding. 6 million Jews died in the last war, but more. Millions of the Jewish people will be judged. Do you know why? They rejected their Messiah. And they will be hated of all nations. Therefore, Israel as a nation is an object lesson to us who are Gentiles of what happens when people exhaust the patience of God. Beloved friends, I do not know my congregation tonight as I should, but I'm sure of this. There are people here tonight and you've heard the gospel from your childhood days. Right from babies, you've heard of the love of God. You've heard of the cross of Christ. You've heard him standing at the door knocking, waiting to come into your life. And now you have reached maturity. Perhaps now you have gone almost into the autumn period of your life. And God is saying, how often? How often? There could be a man here tonight and the Lord has stretched out his hand to you over and over and over again that you might be genuinely saved. But because of your pride, you have been pushing aside that hand. And God is saying to you, how often? How often? Perhaps there is a girl in this congregation tonight.
and you've heard the gospel, you've heard all about the deadly seriousness of sin, and you've smiled at it. You've heard how that a holy God must punish sin, the wages of sin is death, and to you it's a joke. You've heard of God's infinite love for you in dying for you on the cross, and it makes no difference at all. He could say to you tonight, how often we must not exhaust the patience of God. He speaks once, he speaks twice, and then the scripture says, the man that hears God's voice and hardens his heart can be cut off, and that quickly, early. Now take that as a word of warning. But secondly, it is the passionate will of God. Now I want you to note the word that's used. Oh, Jerusalem. There is a word in the scripture that we cannot translate. You often find it in the Psalms. When David was completely cast down and he went into the presence of God, he found that words were a mockery, and he would just say this, oh God. I do not want to touch delicate spirits and revive old consciences, but I do want to say this. That word, oh, is indescribable. I remember we had a child that was dying in a London fog. For 7 days, the whole of London stopped. And as you do, people, fan your faces to get cool, we were circulating the air to get the fog out of the rooms. And you may not believe it, but our nostrils were black, our eyes were black, our lips were black, as we were breathing in smog. And in the midst of that, we had a baby that was dying with pneumonia. Our Jewish doctor came and he said to us, I'm afraid your baby is in the wood. And then he said, that child should be put in an iron lung, but if I took the child out, it would probably kill it. He said, we shall just wait. And he was calling on us 3 times a day. And then I saw the most expressive O in my life. I saw my beloved wife take that little baby Philip, the child carefully in her arms, and she said this, oh God, oh God, oh God. That's it. But this is not man saying, oh God. This is the Lord Jesus saying, oh, 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 Jerusalem. What does it mean? Here we see in the heart of Jesus Christ unrivaled passion. And if I want to see the passion and the love of Christ, I do not listen to his oh. I watch his attitude. When I see Jesus Christ stretched out on a Roman gibbet, butchered and mutilated by man, bearing in his own body the whole sin of the world, a man said to me the other day, you know, I can't believe that God will ever judge a sinner. I said, sir, you've never seen the cross. When you look at the cross, you will see God not judging the sinner, but judging his only beloved Son for the sinner, and that shows the reality of God's judgment. But when Christ was on that cross bearing our judgment, he was saying, oh, Jerusalem, but more. He was crying out in pathos, crying out in love's great sonnet song, "O world, this is how I love you." But more. If he said, "O Jerusalem, I'm sure of this," as he looks upon Brisbane, he says with his crucified form, "O Brisbane, Brisbane." But more. I believe there are people here right now that he could call your name. And to some it could be Mary. Some it could be John, Harry. You could use any name. And he says, because of his infinite love for you, because he wants to save you, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." That's the passion of the Savior's will. It's not cold. It's not vindictive. It's not calculating. The will of God is warm by divine passion, and that's God's will for you. But more. God's love is parental. Notice this word. "How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her children under her wings, and ye would not." You see, it's the hen and her chicks. It's the father and children. And it's the idea of the parental will of God. What the parents love to do. Now, most of us are parents. We've all got children. Some grandparents. What do we like to do? The first thing we like to do is to provide. You know, mums and dads love to give their children the best. When our boys were young and the way was a little hard, we were living right in the slums of London for 10 years, 3 flights up, and our little kitchen was a landing, 3 flights up with a sink on it. And in those days, we loved to give the children the best. Couldn't always provide it. But because we were mums and dads, we wanted to give them the best. We wanted them to have the best food, the best little home, the best clothing, the best education. Why? Because we love them. God's like that. He wants to give you the best. And therefore, the best that God wants to give you is not a house that can be destroyed or a car that can be broken. What God wants to give you is His eternal best. The forgiveness of sins, but more. The gift of eternal life, but more. He wants to bless you with all spiritual blessings in heavenness, so that one day He can enrich you with all the luxuries of eternity. We little realize what God wants to do for us. But more. Parents love to protect. I remember on one occasion when we were on bomb disposal work in London, we came across a whole street that was demolished by 4 landmines and 1 rocket. And I don't think I've ever seen such damage in all my life. The street would be about 500 yards long. There would be about 600 houses. And the whole lot was devastated. And we came to one little place, I shall never forget this. And we were digging for a mother and 3 children. And suddenly we came across a skirt. And when you see that, you hold back and your body just trembles. You go to jelly. And then the argument was, who's going in? And one said, well, I'll go in. And carefully the debris is poured away. And we pulled out a broken mother. And under that woman's body were three little children, unconscious, but alive. And she became a human air raid shelter for them. We love to protect. And dear friends, could I give you a word of warning? God knows the reality of hell, and he knows very shortly his judgment is coming. And he longs to protect, and he wants to protect you tonight. And therefore the word of God says this, that the Thessalonians, they turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, even Jesus. Now note this, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And he longs to protect you and save you from yourself. Lastly, and I think this is the most beautiful one of all, parents love to pardon, love to forgive. I remember in our family, one of my lads lost his temper, and in a fit of anger, he threw a shoe at his mother. And so I called him into the room and gave him three of the best. And I felt so upset. I went upstairs to my little study and I tried to study, but I couldn't. Why? I was out of synchronism with my son. And then all of a sudden, about an hour and a half later, I heard the patter of feet climbing up that lino stair, but they stopped. And he waited for 10 minutes. And you could almost hear the mind working. Why should I? He did it. And then there were three more steps and he stopped. And you could almost hear the mind working. He put that slipper on me and pained me. Why should I apologize? And he stopped there for 5 minutes. Can you imagine the agony I was in? Then a few more steps. And would you believe it? The stairway went right up to the bedroom door or the study door. And he didn't even knock. He waited there. And I was inside with compassionate agony. There was a knock on the door. And I said, come in. And as the door opened, his head went down. He started to weep. And he fell into my knees and he just said, Dad, I'm sorry. And we were reconciled. What a moment that was. And God is waiting for that. Many times you have climbed those stairs of repentance and you were going to humble yourself before God and confess your sin and you stopped. And you said, I'm good enough. Then you made two more steps and you said, right, I'm going through with it. I'm going to really get saved. And you stopped. And then you heard a message that really got to your heart, and then you said, right, I'm going through with this. All my pride is going, and I'm coming to Christ as a poor lost sinner, and I'm going to ask him to save me. And you got right to the door. And you stopped. But now I believe it's time to knock on the door and go straight to your Saviour and say with the prodigal, I have sinned. And I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. And you'll find this. The Father will run to meet you. And before you get the full prayer out, he'll be embracing you with his love. He loves to pardon. And when he pardons through the glorious ground of the precious blood. And this enables God to forgive sins once and forever. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. But notice this horrid response. But ye would not. Isn't that cold and wicked? Let's go over it. I came to you with all the authority of my creatorial power, and you knew I was God manifest in the flesh.
But you would not.
I came to you with all the Old Testament prophecies behind me, and you saw them fulfilled in my birth, in my boyhood, in my life, in my death, in my resurrection.
But you would not.
I came to you with the miraculous so that you were startled, saw the miracles.
But you would not.
I came to you in death and cried out as I was agonizing on that cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do.
It made no difference.
I came to you through the apostles and I preached. And you saw the miracles that they did as signs that I was speaking to a nation.
And you would not. And now I am speaking for the last time. Now, dear friends, in all my missions, I can say this. I never use applied psychology. You will not often hear me as a preacher saying to a congregation, this is your last chance. Oh, no. I don't believe in that. But I want to say this as a word from the Lord, and I've got this from the Lord, that God is speaking for the last time. And could I apply that in two ways? He's speaking to some here that know not Christ, and he's speaking for the last time. And he's speaking to God's people for the last time. Constantly he was rejected.
And if I see my God tonight, I see the hand of my God held right out to someone here tonight that needs forgiveness and salvation. And God is saying, look, all day long I have stretched forth my hand. Grip it. Grip it. Friends, I want you to now note the constancy of their rejection. I do not like to tell this story, but I believe I can share it with you. I was preaching in Scotland in Port Seton, and I shall never forget this. And there was one man constantly coming to the meetings, and we knew he was very near the kingdom of heaven. He was a good man, a respectable man, a religious man, but somehow he wouldn't pin. One night as he was cycling home, he actually said this. I find it hard, really, to say what he said. He blurted out in the darkness as he was driving home, Oh God, get off my back! And he did. He did. He did. And you know where that man is tonight. All day long I have stretched forth my hand unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. But then I want you to note the cause of rejection. Why did they reject what the Savior was saying? Why did they reject him?
Because they were blinded by Satan.
You see, the prophet Isaiah was told to say when he got that wonderful vision from the Lord, go and tell them that they have eyes that see not, ears that hear not, hearts that love not. In other words, God was saying, I have spoken and they have rejected me, and now there's going to be spiritual darkness and spiritual deafness and spiritual hardness. And we see the Lord Jesus fulfilling that prophecy. And we see his judgment about to come on that nation. Isn't that serious? Then I want you to note the consequences of rejection. There is an expression here, and I tremble as I read it. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Desolate. What does it mean? Those of you who have been in the old country will know that there are old mansions, 14th, 15th, 16th century, and they are masterpieces. And sometimes one has been in one of these lovely old mansions, and as you've gone in, the lord or lady is still there. You've seen on the wall rare French tapestries, woven in the 17th century. Then you look on the floor and you'll see carpets that are 300 years old. Some of them genuine, old Chinese hand-woven carpets. Must be worth thousands of pounds. Then as you look on the walls, you'll actually see genuine Van Dyck and Rubens paintings worth millions. And as you go through these lovely homes, you get the smell of freshness. The floors are all polished. The Italian ceilings are immaculate. You see, people are living there. But then sometimes bankruptcy comes. And they move out. And because of the size of the house, they cannot be bought. And then you go in. And as you move in, you notice that all the carpets have gone. Tapestries are taken down. The pictures have gone. The smell of freshness has gone. And then a rat runs across your foot. And then there's a screeching of the owl. And you look up and all the ceilings are broken. And then you call out, "Anyone at home?" And all you hear is the haunting echo of your own voice. What's happened? The house is desolate. 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 Friends, are you listening to that? Is that coming as a prophecy? Desolate. Desolate. That is hell. You move out of life without Christ and without God, without being saved. You move into the yawning abyss of eternity. And your cry there, "Oh God, desolate." You see, he said, "I would." You said, "You would not." I pleaded. You refused. My love went out to you in passion. Made no difference to you. I warned you in love. And now there is eternal desolation. Dear friends, are you getting that word? Are you understanding? Can I say it once more? Will you grasp it? Desolate, God forsaken, just a brick building with no resident, and that's the word of the Lord. A friend of mine by the name of Alec Legg was at Lugs with about 25 young people, and quite frankly, I shall never forget this. And they were walking along a river, and all of a sudden one of the boys got in the river, and perhaps he was showing off a little, and the river was in full spate, and he was dragged out into the centre, and he was in great jeopardy. Alec Legg was a young man, a fine Christian young man, but not a strong young man, and he saw the plight. And there were other fellas there that were stronger swimmers than Alec Legg, but they wouldn't dive in for him. But in went this boy. And he moved in, and as he moved in, this boy grabbed hold of him and almost pulled his cheek out. And then Alec swam back, and they all screamed, "Come out, Alec!" But he wouldn't. He moved in again, and the fella got him round the neck and nearly strangled him. And then he got away, and they screamed, "Come out, Alec! Come out!" But he wouldn't. And he went in again, and they both went under. And then coming from seemingly nowhere was the ginger hair of Alec Legg, and quickly they made a chair and pulled him out. And Alec Legg said this with a mutilated face, still scarred at this moment, "I tried my hardest to save him. He wouldn't let me." Friends, he loves you. He wants to save you. May God give you grace to receive him, even now. Father, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus that this word may come to us not just like a text. May it not come to us like a sermon. May it come to us tonight as a voice from heaven. Pronounce those two words in our hearts, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Warn us, Lord, in thy love. Say it to us now, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And O God, through your love, so move in our hearts tonight that one or two may trust Christ tonight as their Savior and Lord. Lord, grant this, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.